Thank you, Bruce, for a very nice introduction. When you have your relatives stand up, you never know what they're going to say, do you, J.D.? But I appreciate what he had to say, and I love and respect him not only as a son, but also as a gospel preacher faithful to the Word of God. I've been looking forward to this time with great anticipation for quite a while, ever since I got my assignment way last February or January. And so it's been a time of waiting, but the waiting is over and it's time to produce. I am really thankful for the lesson that was presented by Brother Barkas previously and Dan Kessinger. These are both men that I respect and hold dear because of their work's sake and the great fellowship that we have had in time past and continue to have. My assignment for this hour is from the book of Amos, chapter 5. But I have the verses previous to Brother Barkas's lesson in chapter 5. And I am assigned the subject of seeking the Lord in an evil time. The book of Amos was probably written about 750 B.C. Amos was not a prophet by profession. He was not chosen by God early in life to serve as a prophet, nor trained in the way of a prophet. But he said that he was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. As Dan pointed out, he was a southern preacher who went north. He preached in Tekoa, which is not too far from Bethlehem in Judea. And while he worked there in his occupation as herdsman and dresser of sycamore trees, the Lord called him and told him to go up to the northern kingdom of Israel and preach. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel was as a result of a split that took place after the death of Solomon. Jeroboam the first was the one who organized the country and had all of the people following him, and he was afraid that they would go back down south and join up with Judea again, and so he devised a system of worship that was contrary to the worship assigned by God. He introduced idols. When he made idols of golden calves and put one in Dan and one in Bethel, he said, "Behold your kings, or behold your gods, O Israel." And from that time on, the northern kingdom, as far as a nation was concerned, was apostate from God. They had 19 kings, none of them good. And Amos is called to preach in the time of the height of their prosperity as a nation. The similarities between the United States of America at this present day and Israel, the northern kingdom, who was apostate, are frightening. We too live in a time of great prosperity. Now, I am sure that there are people who are out of work and need jobs. But when you look in the parking lot and when you look at the houses that we live in, we are not a nation of poverty. We are the most powerful military nation in the world. At the time of Amos, Jeroboam the second was their greatest king. Jonah the prophet in 2 Kings 14 and verse 25 said that he had restored the border of the nation from the Gulf of Araba to the entrance into Hamath, which means that they conquered back all the territory that they had previously had under Solomon. The times were evil times. in spite of the fact that there was great luxury on the part of the people of the northern kingdom, there was also great poverty. While in our country we have what is referred to as a middle class, they did not have a middle class in the northern kingdom. You were either in the elite, the upper strata of leadership and government, and which would have included the priests and the king, as well as the princes and the judges and the various other ones that made up this elite cadre of people in the northern kingdom. But religiously, they were cultic. As John read from chapter 5, they, in the wilderness even, before they had ever come into Canaan, while Moses and the people of Israel were carrying around the tabernacle that God had commanded in Sinai, he said that they were carrying about the star god and images of Molech as well. Idolatry had come with them out of Egypt and continued through the time in the wilderness. In the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen pointed out that very same passage and quoted from Amos chapter 5. And now they have come to the peak of their greatness as a nation. But this is the time that God called Amos and said, get up there and preach to that rebellious people. In the opening chapters, Amos begins by calling attention to the nations round about and describes their transgressions. And as he circles Judah and Israel, he finally brings his preaching to bear on Judah. And you can almost see the people of the northern kingdom say, yeah, give it to him, preacher. But then you come in the very next section, and Amos is preaching to Israel itself. And he says, for three transgressions of Israel, yea, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And he said, they have sold the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, that they may pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father go into the same maiden to profane my holy name. And so we have a real contrast as far as the situation in the nation is concerned. You have a nation that is thriving, that is luxurious. Amos is hard on the women of the time. And he says, Israel, or Samaria, their capital, they sit in on the corner of a couch and on the silken cushions of a bed. And he talks about their summer houses and their winter houses, and their houses are made of hewn stone. And he says that they shall perish and the great houses shall have an end. It's very appropriate, the song that was led for us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's the theme of the prophets. The theme of the prophets was not as reformers, but as restorers. They were not trying to change a corrupt religion. They were trying to restore the true religion of God. And Amos had his work cut out for him. He stood in the at Bethel and cried out against the golden calves. And when the word got back to the king by their false high priest Amaziah, then you know that Amos was under the threat of his life. And that high priest had the nerve to say, go back down south. You go back down to Judah and preach there. Maybe they'll pay you for your preaching, but we are not going to reward you for that kind of preaching up here. You know, many a preacher has been told to to go somewhere else and preach. Young men, if that happens to you, just pack your bags and go. If you are preaching and standing for the truth, don't fear what men can say and men can do. You preach God's word. Amen. Amos was a prophet who was going to say what God wanted said and was not going to back down or stop what he was called to do. I have divided my section of Amos chapter 5 into 3 points, and we have in the first three verses, the lament of Amos. He said, I take up for a lamentation over you, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is cast down upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Now, this is a lesson. He begins by saying, I'm singing your funeral song. I'm singing your funeral hymn. I take up this lamentation. It's a funeral dirge. Here we are in this great prosperous nation. And everybody is feeling good living in their ivory houses, in their stone houses, and they're sitting on their couches, and the women saying to their husbands, bring us a drink. But he says, I'm singing your funeral song. Israel had not fallen yet. But the prophet sees into the future by God's help what is going to take place in about 30 years. They are going to be cast down into the dirt. He says, Cook's commentary says of this phrase, she is cast down upon her land. He says that she is stretched at full length as one who will move no more. Notice the description. She is fallen. She shall not rise again. She is cast down upon the ground, stretched out as in death. And there is none who can help her get up. That gives new meaning to the phrase that we joke about, I have fallen and can't get up. Israel as a nation is seen by the prophet as already fallen. Yes, she has opportunity to repent. There is yet time. Amos was written just a little bit before Hosea, though Hosea is listed as the first minor prophet book. And Amos says that God would carry them beyond Damascus. Take them into captivity. But Hosea is very plain in stating several times that it is the nation of Assyria that is going to take them captive and they will not come back. They would be scattered among the nations. Israel would never return as a nation. They would not have any more kings. They would not even have a country. The policy of the terrible Assyrians was not only to take the populace away from their country, but also to import foreigners into their country. And that's how Samaria became Samaria. The Samaritans were not, the Samaritans of Jesus' day were not true Jews. They were half Jew and half Gentile. Now those in the northern kingdom who remained faithful or who learned their lesson in captivity and repented came back as families or individuals and trickled back into the southern kingdom and back into the worship of Jehovah God. But the majority, the nation itself, would be no more. And so he says, the virgin is fallen. This refers to her lack of moral purity, But it also refers to the fact that Israel as a nation had never been conquered. So she was a virgin in the fact that no military power had ever come against her and was able to make her succumb and bow to a foreign country. But he says the virgin of Israel is fallen. She's down and she can't get up and she won't get up. And nobody can raise her up. The remnant that they would have, he says, a city went forth 1,000 and shall have 100 left. And that which went forth 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Showing the great reduction in the numbers of people and citizens of the country. The appeal of Jehovah to the people of Israel through the prophet is seen in verses 4 through 17, where we have four times the appeal made in this chapter for them to seek Jehovah. Seek ye me, and ye shall live, verse 4. Seek Jehovah, verse 6, and ye shall live. Appeal to them to seek God, seek Jehovah. If you do that, then you as a country shall still live and as a people shall live. But they were to seek him with all their heart. They were to seek him with sincerity and truth. They were to seek him constantly. It wasn't as if they would be attracted to him for a little time and then go on their merry way back into sin and back into idolatry. But they were to seek God and find him and latch on to him and cling to him and stay with him as long as they lived. You know, that's still the appeal in the New Testament. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's what that means. Finding God and holding on to God and clinging to God and staying with God until death takes us from this life or until the Lord comes again. Seek Jehovah. He says, seek not Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba. These were cities where idols had been set up, where false worship and groves and various paraphernalia for worshiping the idols had been placed. And so the prophet says, don't seek those places. Seek God. Seek ye the Lord, and ye shall live. The house of Joseph is in verse 6, seek Jehovah and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph. The house of Joseph represents the 10 northern tribes that became Israel. The sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, were the ones who have the tie then to Joseph. But they were going to be devoured with fire. They were not going to survive. He says, you turn justice to wormwood. Wormwood is a plant, a very bitter plant. And so this metaphor is saying that the justice that you deal out and mete out is not true justice at all. It's just bitter. Have you, I don't know that we have ever experienced this, but just imagine that you go to court and you're an innocent person and you have some settlement or that needs to be made and the judge finds you guilty. And the fine is against you. Would you not go away bitter? Would it not be a bitter time? Would there be justice in any of that? So he says your justice is turned to wormwood. Seek him that maketh Pleiades, the Pleiades and Orion. The Pleiades and Orion are stars in the heavens, constellations. These constellations are mentioned only here in Amos and in the book of Job. what the prophet is saying is, seek your maker. Seek him that made the stars in the heaven that you bow down and worship. There in Amos chapter 5, he says, yea, you have borne the tabernacle of your king, the shrine of your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. Oh, they were worshiping all right, but they were worshiping the stars. They were worshiping the creation instead of the creator. And so he says, seek Jehovah and live. Seek the maker of the stars. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language where they are not heard or not understood. I tell you, friends, from the beginning of creation, from the very first day until this present day, every soul that has been born into the world has had the testimony of nature that God is, God exists. And is it any wonder then that the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. He's a fool because he has rejected all the evidence that God has given. If they would seek the Creator, he would be able to turn the shadow of death into the morning, and makes he who makes the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and pours out for them from them on the face of the earth. Only God can make the darkest night bright as day. Israel would go through a terrible, terrible time with the Assyrians. Amos said that these women that he describes as fat, sleek cows would go out through the breaches, that is, the breaks and the holes in the walls after the army gets through with them, and they would be led single file. You've seen the paths that cows make as they walk single file around the hillside. That's exactly what he is describing for the women of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's an evil time. Seek him, then, that is able to turn the shadow of death into the morning. Because of the consequences of Adam's sin, we live in a world that is in the shadow of death. But as one man brought sin into the world, even so, by that second Adam, we are all made alive. God is able to turn the darkest night into the most beautiful morning. There is a morning of sunrise that will come to the believer. That morning that can only come by the voice of the Son of God that calls us forth from the darkness of the grave and death. Seek him. The depths of their sins against the poor is seen in the sentence, they hate him that reproves in the gate, and abhor him that speaks uprightly. It is an evil time when those who are offering good counsel, wisdom, and advice, who are telling people what to do to clean up their life and be the kind of person that God wants them to be, when he is the bad guy. Don't we find it that way in our country at the present time? You contend against abortion. You contend against homosexuality. You contend against prostitution. You contend against gambling. And you're the bad guy. You're the bad person. Why, you're just an old fogey that's out of date. You're antiquated. You better catch up with the times. Besides, look at all the good that we can do for our schools with this gambling money. Isn't that what we hear? That's the gambler side of it. Then you hear the educator side, and we need money, we need money, we need money. Where's all the gambling money going? It's going to those who want gambling and promote it and make it their own. Now, if any of you think and are so naive that gambling is going to stop at Wheeling Island or a few casinos and a few bars, you need to think again. The time is not far off to where we're going to have riverboat gambling. We're going to have gambling in just about every little town, and we've got it in a great many. They had a list, by the way, in the Wheeling paper yesterday or the day before, how many gambling joints we have in the counties of the Panhandle, from Tyler County on up. Oh, we've got it, and it's coming more and more and more. Back several years ago, when they were trying to get gambling started, and they wanted riverboat gambling up in Toledo, I wrote an article in our bulletin in Columbus, and I simply entitled it, "Bet You Can't Eat Just One." You know, Lay's potato chip, you can't eat just one. Well, that's the way gambling is, and the gambling joints. You can't have just one. You open up the doors to one, you open up the bag, and you've got all of them. But at the city gates and the chief places of concourse and travel, elders and wise men and good men would give counsel and advice and judgment. In the books of Deuteronomy and 1 Kings and 2 Samuel and Isaiah, it even talks about the kings giving counsel at the gate. But Israel despised those who stood for truth and justice and righteousness. There was no place for the honest judge. There was no place even for the honest witness. And so they turned righteousness and judgment into wormwood and cast it in the dust. The times were so evil that the sensible man would keep silent. Therefore, he that is prudent shall keep silence in such a time, for it is an evil time. Hosea said, "Ephraim has joined to its idols. Let him alone." There comes a time in any community, in any population, where the good man is simply wasting his breath. I pray to God that we are not there. But I also believe I can't be optimistic about a future of a country that upholds the wickedness that we have seen over the last several years. And it's promoted by our biggest politicians. It's promoted by the people of a community who ought to know better. No good thing has ever come from sin, but yet they think that it can. In verse 14, we have the last call of seeking God. "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so Jehovah the God of hosts will be with you, as ye say." Oh, they were claiming that God is on their side. John pointed out so very well their worship. They thought their worship was good and sincere, but God was rejecting it all along. But he is not content with the way that they are going. And though they think that God is on their side, he says of them in verse 15, "Hate the evil and love the good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that Jehovah the God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant." Notice, the remnant of Jehovah. Your captivity is coming. But there will be a remnant. And what you have left, if you will be faithful, God will bless you. Hate the evil and love the good. That's been the cry of every spokesman for God through the ages. Old Testament, New Testament, throughout the history of the church from the beginning till the present time. Every good and godly man and woman is crying out, hate the evil and love the good. Isaiah said, it's a sad thing when men call bitter sweet and sweet bitter, and darkness light and light darkness. But we live in that kind of a time. In this election year, I remember another lectureship in which Brother Gus Nichols was speaking. It was an election year too. And he said, all the politicians are crying out and saying, we want this one, we want that one. We want a Democrat, we want a Republican. We want Bush, we want Kerry. And Brother Nichols observed, nobody saying, we want God, we want God, we want God. Seek ye me and ye shall live, saith the Lord. Who really are we seeking when we vote? Are we seeking a candidate that stands against the evils of our day? Or are we seeking a candidate who says, I'll improve the economy, I'll make things better? You know, one of these days, every factory in the land is going to shut down. Every business will fail. But there will still be God. And there will be that fact that every man and every woman that is born into this world is going to stand before the judge of all the earth, and he's not going to ask them about the economy. He's not going to ask them about the house they lived in. Did you contend for my word? Did you uphold my precepts and principles? Did you fight for me? Or some man that at best could only give you temporary satisfaction? The cry from every Christian throat ought to be, we want God. We want God. We want God. In verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of Jehovah. The day of the Lord was a great theme for the writing prophets. The day of the Lord, to a great many modernistic type of preachers, is always the final day. And so whether they read it in the book of Amos or in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, the day of the Lord is always talking about the final day, and usually they misapply what the day of the Lord concerns in the context. The day of the Lord in context in Amos was that day when God was going to bring his judgment down on the nation. They were going to get their dues and their just deserts, not at the end of time, but now. When Assyria swept down upon them and took them away captive and they were slaughtered by the thousands, they would know that was the day of the Lord. He said, wherefore would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. Oh, they were wanting the day of the Lord. They were wanting the time when they believed that God was going to stand up for them and contend against all of the nations and defeat the nations, and they would be number one in the world. But that was a misapplication too of the positive side of the day of the Lord. The positive side of the day of the Lord, Joel says, came at Pentecost. If you read Acts chapter 2 and the prophecy from Joel, you see that he refers to the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord that Israel would find in the book of Amos was a day of darkness and not light. And he gives this really beautiful illustration. He says, it's as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Now you can just see this kind of a scene. Here's a man running from a bear. He's out of breath. And he comes around a bend and there's a lion in the way. He's a goner any way you look at it. But then he keeps on running and he gets to the security of his house. And he runs inside panting and he leans on the wall and catching his breath. And a serpent bites him. Now, friends, what Amos is saying is you're dead ducks. You're goners. You're not going to survive the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is darkness for you and not light. Shall not the day of Jehovah be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Now, in conclusion, the day of the Lord is a day that is still on God's calendar. The day of the Lord does have some references in the New Testament to that last and final and great day of God when he will bring this old world to an end. And then we shall face the day of all days. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 16 and verse 31. For Christian men and women, seek the Lord. Preachers, elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, Christians, cry out to your neighbors and friends, seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Isaiah 55. We need to seek God every day, always, and urge others to do so. Mothers, seek ye Jehovah. Fathers, seek ye Jehovah. All of us need God. Appreciate your good attention this morning, and I pray that what we have said will be of help to you. Thank you.